Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 23 through 30. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people that is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you have followed me, and in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Justin, for reading that. I sure appreciate hearing the kids singing that song, and that Sonny would allow us to join with them. That's great. And you actually memorized the verse, Psalm 119:11. I almost feel like in some regard, the word hidden misses the point. It actually is the word treasure. "I have treasured thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And you realize that the only way that we would keep from sinning is if we treasure the right things. The reason why we sin is because we treasure the wrong things. And the same thing is given to us in Matthew in chapter 18. As Jesus begins to proclaim that, "I tell you, unless you humble yourself like a child, you can't come into the kingdom of heaven," we begin to realize from chapter 18 through chapter 19 that there are things that are hindering us from entering into the kingdom of God. In other words, the question that really is asked in these two chapters is, what are you willing to let go to enter the kingdom of God? Because the book of Matthew really is about the kingdom of God, and chapter 18 and 19 is all about letting go. As he talks about letting go, in particular in chapter 18, as he comes to the close of this chapter, he talks about forgiveness, which, as we have learned, aphiemi, the Greek word, meaning to let go, to send away. One of the reasons why we don't forgive is because we're unwilling to let go of the wrong things. In other words, we have these things that we embrace and we can't let go because of that. As we have been looking in Matthew 18 and then we go into 19, we realize what those things are. What keeps us from forgiving? Why will we not forgive people? And the answer is very clear. You love the wrong things. As we go down the list, you have your list before you, the things that we should be letting go in Matthew chapter 19. We should let go of our rights. Why don't we let go of our rights? Because we value our rights more than we value a relationship. If you are willing to let go of rights, you could have relationships. But you go around claiming, "Well, this is my right to have this. It's my right to do this." And it's because, well, you're obviously isolated from everyone else. Proverbs talks about the person that is always seeking his own and how he separates himself from people. Well, what's valuable to you? If your rights are valuable to you, then you will not gain relationships. If you value revenge, then you will not gain freedom. You won't have new beginnings. You'll be stuck in a bondage. And so many people, strangely enough, actually want to embrace revenge. Isn't that a weird, strange thing that people would want to do that? As we look further in Matthew chapter 19, we realize that we need to be willing to let go of our own personal preference. You say, well, why should I let go of my own personal preference? Because when you surrender your personal preference before God, then He opens up such magnificent opportunities that you've never seen before. You'll miss out on wonderful opportunities, divine opportunities, if you're only focused on what you want, your personal preference. But God has so much greater for you. We have desires for our own personal pursuits, and because of that, we seem to throw under the bus God's greatest gifts to us. One of the passages of the passage that we dealt with in particular there in Matthew chapter 19 is the little children. And how we will so easily discard children, God's greatest gift to us, because of our own personal pursuits. But we look at letting go of possessions, and God says if you'll be willing to do that, then you'll gain fulfillment, you'll gain completion, satisfaction. Why is it people don't have any satisfaction? Because they're grabbing on to the things that don't satisfy. I think it's one of the main topics of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, as far as Solomon realized that all these things of the world could never satisfy. And at the end, he goes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I just can't get satisfied. And Scripture says, you'll never get satisfied by holding on to your possessions. This is the point of the rich man at the end of this passage. In fact, it says in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 19, when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus had said, okay, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me. I can't do that. Holding on to his possessions, sad to say, he didn't walk away joyfully. Scripture says he walked away in grief. The thought is, if I hold on to my possessions, it'll give me happiness, but nothing could be further from the truth. We now come to the end of this chapter, and this chapter really summarizing that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be willing to let go of things. And as we have given you the list, letting go of your rights, letting go of revenge, letting go of your personal preference, your pursuits, your possessions, and now literally letting go of everything to follow Christ, then you can have life. But that's the only way you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's described in an interesting way. We pick up in verse 23 as Jesus then brings it down to something very strange, that is a thing called money. That money would actually be the peak or the pinnacle of what he's stating about letting go, which is telling us that of all the things, it's strange to say, that money seems to trump everything in the world to us. As I thought about it this past week, it's obvious that man will abandon his closest friends for money. Man will abandon his morals, he'll abandon his ethics, he'll abandon integrity. Man will abandon a haven of rest and go into a den of lions for money. Man will abandon dignity, he'll abandon peace. Man will abandon time and fellowship with his loved ones for money. Money is very important, and that's why the text will end this way, because it reveals the most important thing to man. You would think, I mean, he wants to say his family and all these other things. No, no. The most important thing to man are his material possessions, money. We now pick up in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, in which Jesus now turns to his disciples, and he says, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to underline the word hard there. That's an interesting word in the Greek, daskalos. It makes reference to, I try to look, well, what word in the English language would best describe this word? And sad to say that I could only come up with one that we probably hadn't thought of before. So I'm going to give you a new word to have, and it's the word impracticable. It sounds like impractical, but it actually is a different word. Impracticable is the word. Impracticable means this. It means that you cannot do what you need to do. It is not capable of handling It's not capable of doing, you're not capable of doing this with what is available to you. Impracticable. Not capable of making this thing happen with the resources that you have. Jesus is making a statement here in the text, and he's saying, rich man can't get into heaven. There has to be an outside force that can get them in, because this is an impossible feat for a rich man to come in with what he has. The disciples look at this and they go, what are you talking about? It's only the rich that can be saved. Why would the disciples think that? Well, because it really is kind of in Scripture. I mean, we read through the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, the ones that were blessed were the ones that had a lot of stuff. In fact, let me give you a quote in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, I'll just quote this one little phrase. And Abram was very rich. Abram, the man of God, was very rich. The Bible says that he had many camels, he had many livestock in that text, and it says much silver and much gold. You read in the book of Job, and who was more wealthy than Job? You read about David and his great kingdom that was built, and Solomon. So the Jew walks away, of course, the blessings of God are the wealth of God. You go into the promised land and God promises all this wealth, and that was obviously the blessings of God. What we know is that God longs for us to have good things. In fact, Scripture says not one good thing will God withhold. The unfortunate thing is that man began to love the creation rather than the Creator. And the blessings of God, whether it be the Garden of Eden or whether it be the abundance, began to be the sign that was looked for rather than the relationship with God. Can I have the blessings? It's all about the blessings. And in a way, Esau is the picture of that, who coveted the things but didn't covet the relationship. Jacob actually loved and desired to have the blessing of God or the relationship with God. Therefore, God gave that to him. It kind of got lost. So that by the time Jesus comes, Jesus takes it totally out of the equation. Because it had been perceived so much as the blessing itself, which is not. It's the benefits that come with the blessings of being with God, that God took it out of the equation. We come to this particular passage, and Jesus actually used what we would refer to as a hyperbole or an exaggeration. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. We read the text, it reads this way in verse 24. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 25, the disciples heard this and they were astonished and they said, well, who can be saved then? It's impossible. And Jesus was wanting to convey that. Now, there are two ways to look at this example that he gives. One, of course, is that we're actually talking about a sewing needle. And the text is such that it actually refers to a sewing needle, a needle in which you would have to put, you know, a thread through it in order to get something. And could a camel fit through that? Strangely enough, this particular example had been used for years, but was used with an elephant instead of a camel. It's pretty funny that the Arabs would use the phrase, it is easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle, and then they would use that as the exaggeration. But this particular text, Jesus uses the word camel. There's also an understanding that, and this has not been proven, that there was a gate in Jerusalem that was called the eye of a needle. It was so small of a gate that only people could walk through it and camels could not. In order for a camel to even hope to get through it, what would the camel have to do? Well, the camel would have to let go of all of its goods. In a way, I think it's really a combination of the two. And, you know, I know that people like to choose one side or the other, but I really believe that Christ was bringing in the combination, that clearly it's an impossible feat for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And it's an impossible feat for a rich man to be saved. But in both, he's really describing the fact that you need to let go of all your possessions to get in the kingdom. That camel has to kneel down, because really when you read throughout the Old Testament in particular, every time camel's used, almost, it is used carrying a lot of possessions, and almost every time it's mentioned, it's carrying gold. Whether it's Genesis 24:10, 31:34, Judges 8:26, 2 Chronicles 9:1, all the way through, when it mentions camel, has all these goods and gold and riches. The passage is really clear. You're going to have to let go of these things in order to come in. You see, the question of coming into the kingdom of God isn't as much what you have to do perfect, it's what are you willing to let go. And when you come before the Lord, you have to be willing to let go of your way of life, your way of thinking, your treasures, and surrender them before the Lord. And then you can enter in. You can enter in. Well, the disciples come and they say, "Who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men this is impossible. With what you have, it's impracticable. With the things that you possess, with the ability that you have, you can't get there. You sure we can't buy our way into heaven? No, not with the stuff that you have. But with God, all things are possible. With what God possesses, it can be done." And Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything." What word is that? Ephemi. The same word for forgive, the same word for divorce. All letting go. We have let go of everything to follow you. What will there be for us? You know, that's the one thing that seems to come into our head. If we give all things up, who will take care of us? What we don't understand is we've just entered into the kingdom of heaven, in which all things are ours. Scripture says that we become joint heirs with Christ. And in Colossians, it's very clear, Jesus owns everything. That's a wild thought, isn't it? You just let go of a few things to inherit everything. What will be there for us? Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel." I think Matthew puts this in particularly because he's dealing with the kingdom of heaven. Mark will actually tell us that you're going to receive more than you have here as well as in heaven. In fact, if you turn with me to Mark in chapter 10, we'll parallel the passage. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake," watch verse 30, "but that he shall receive 100 times as much," when? Now. You know, I think one of the wonderful things about coming to the Lord is you just come into a bigger family. Amen. And how wonderful it is that you come into this present age with houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children that you didn't even know you had. And in the end, eternal life. You don't lose anything. The same thing is given in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. And Jesus says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, or father or mother or children, or farms for my name's sake." Now, by the way, Luke 18, 29 even adds wife. "For my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Therefore, as Hebrews will say, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin that so easily besets us. What Matthew is trying to convey to us is that this thing, money, has a hold on us. And it is a powerful force. It is, I believe, the reason why it's mentioned at the end of Matthew 19, it is the most powerful draw in our lives. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 13, it talks about, in the parable of the soils, it talks about the word of God being like seed that's spread out. There are some soils that do not receive the word of God or the seed of God. One is mentioned, the soil of the thorns. And the way it describes it is this in verse 22. And one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. That's quite a phrase, isn't it? What it's really revealing is that wealth has a lie that it tells us. Now, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11 says this, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. What riches tell you is that here is security. Here is stability. You'll be okay in this wall. But Proverbs 18:10 will say, oh no, but the name of the Lord is a strong tower to the righteous, and they run in it and are safe. You see, we find our safety in the name of the Lord. But riches will tell you, this is a strong city. You come in here and you'll be safe. Proverbs 19:4 says, wealth adds many friends. So wealth gives me recognition. It gives me esteem. It elevates me in social status before the eyes of men. How wonderful wealth is. But Proverbs also warns us in Proverbs 18:24, a man of many friends comes to ruin. That's an interesting verse because it really reveals that you don't want to have those kind of friends. Scripture tells us that poverty will separate us from people. It says that a person of poverty is not liked. In fact, it literally says in chapter 19, verse 7 of Proverbs, even his brothers may hate or despise him. Nevertheless, Proverbs 17:17 says, a true friend loves at all times. There's actually a value to not having money. That is to say, if somebody likes you, you have a friend because you know who your friends are. Unfortunately, the rich man does not have that safety. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 6, it says this, many will entreat the favor of a generous man. And every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. You can have a lot of friends, but are they really? Well, another deceitful thing that money does that makes you feel like it has an answer to everything. And this is Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. Money has an answer for everything. According to Psalm 49, money will make you feel invincible. In fact, as you read chapter 49, verses 7 through 9, it seems to make you feel like you can preserve the life of your family if you have enough money. This is one of the things that this whole healthcare has done. It's created this genre, it's created this effect that if you have enough money, if you have enough healthcare, then you'll be safe. That's not true. It's appointed unto man to die. And God knows the time. In fact, the psalmist says, our times are in his hands. It is not in the hands of man. But money sends across this message that you can control these things. In fact, in Psalm 49, it will literally cause you to think that you can establish a home that will last forever. It says the rich man's thoughts are that his homes are forever. But it's a lie. How do we know? Proverbs 27:24 says, riches are not forever. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall. All the way through, it's revealing to us that wealth has a lie. And it's the lie that man begins to believe. It's one of the reasons why I think people embrace it so much, is that they've actually believed the lie. Now, clearly in Scripture, it's not an issue whether or not money is good or bad. It's not a good or bad thing. But the question is, do you love money? Do you pursue after it? Do you seek after it? It says in Proverbs 23:4, do not weary yourself to gain riches. Cease from your consideration of it. The problem is that wealth seems to be a part of our thoughts. If you ever sit down in restaurants, and I like to eavesdrop. Do you like? I know I probably shouldn't, but you know, I'm kind of, because I like to hear what, and most of the time people are talking about money. Did you know that? It's amazing that most of the conversations out there are about money. And what you begin to realize is that man becomes so preoccupied and so immersed in the things of money that he thinks of nothing else. It consumes his thoughts. This is why Scripture says, cease from your consideration of it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare with many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's that desire. It's that longing. It's that pursuit that brings destruction in your life. And quite frankly, it's not just a rich man that has it. I mean, you can be poor and love money. You don't have to be rich to love money. And that's the danger that Scripture reveals over and over again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have entered into a lot of pangs and sorrows and grief, division in households, because they love these things more than anything else. The question you want to ask yourself is, where are the majority of my thoughts? And what makes my decisions? I mean, does money make your decisions, or morals make your decisions? Does money make your decisions, or what is right make your decisions? Does money make your decision, or is it about fellowship and relationship? Does money make your decision, or is it about the kingdom of God? What makes your decisions? And if money's making your decision, then clearly you're going to suffer many a pang and sorrow. If you back all the way up to Matthew chapter 6, I don't think there's anything that clarifies it more than this particular text. And if you'll pick up with me in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart follow. For the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, now would you just underline the word bad there? Oftentimes that word bad is translated in the Greek greedy. And what it's displaying is man wanting and longing for the wrong things. If your eye is greedy for the wrong things, your body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Verse 24. We know he's talking about money. How come? Read verse 24. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other. He will hold to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. See, we know what he's talking about. The greed of man. And if your desire is for the things of the world, and you desire them more than God, how dark is it inside? You cannot serve two masters. So dichotomous and so antithetical or contrary, opposite in pursuit, is money and the kingdom of heaven, that God actually demonstrates that the love of money and those that are pursuing money and that oftentimes have money, it is a handicap rather than a blessing. As you come to Matthew chapter 5, he talks about poor in spirit. But James will say something different, and I want you to turn there with me in James in chapter 1. One of the wonderful things about this book, the book of James, is that it is a book that is telling us to walk by that faith and be real about it. He states this in verse 9, and of course, he's writing to those that are going through a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials, and they've lost a lot of things. He writes this in verse 9, "But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position." In other words, if you don't have much, you're the lucky ones. It's almost as if James is saying, you lucky dog. Because you don't have much, you aren't trusting in those things. And let the rich man glory in what? His humiliation. Because, like the flowering grass, he will pass away. What he seems to convey is that money skews our sense of priorities. And it skews and causes us to think that we're invincible. He then reveals in verse 11, the sun rises with a scorching wind, withers the grass falls off, the flower falls off, the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. All the things that he worked so hard for is like the flower of the grass. He doesn't recognize it because he's so involved in it. This is the person that will lose out, James says. I want you to turn with me a little bit further in James in chapter 2. He starts off in verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing fine clothes and say, sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, stand over there and sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves? Become judged with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren," watch verse 5, "did not God choose the poor of this world to be what?
Rich in faith."
Rich in faith. Scripture almost makes it a handicap to have money because it hinders the trusting in God. Give us this day our daily bread. Trusting in God for things. In fact, if you look in James chapter 4, what's the main source of argument in people's lives? Money. James chapter 4, verse 1. What's the source of your conflicts? Source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you didn't ask me. And when you ask me, I'm not going to give it to you because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your pleasures. You love the world too much. And that makes you hostile towards me. How hard it is for a rich man to be saved. With the equipment that he has, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. The resources that he has, and he'll pull on resources because he's got the money to pull in all kinds of resources. And Jesus says, don't use those resources because it's not those resources that will bring in the kingdom. What you have to do is let go of your resources and turn to me. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And when you begin to unpack all that luggage off that camel, you realize that by the power of God, God will get that camel through that eye. It's a wonderful promise that he gives us. Money makes many decisions. They'll all be wrong. Cursed is the man who trusts in himself and in the things that he possesses. Blessed is the man who would trust in the Lord. Money is not evil. A love of money is. I want you to end with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we come to a close and summarize this, of course, this is one of the things that he's talking to pastors in particular, that they cannot be lovers of money. Unfortunately, most churches, they seem to revolve around making money. And it seems to be a money-making venture. This is not the reason churches exist. The reason churches exist is that we might come to know the Lord in a closer way. It's about a relationship. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us that, you know, some men will see the position of pastor as a way to gain money. He says these are deprived of the truth, verse 5. They suppose that godliness is a means of great gain, and he's talking about monetary gain, financial. But he says in verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich, once again, that's the phrase, those who want to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires. What are you pursuing? What do you long after? What do you seek for? But flee from these things. See? Because verse 10 says the love of money is going to thrust you into all kinds of problems. Stay out of that. You know what I have found is when I just love the Lord and I just do what he tells me to do, dearly beloved, he more than takes care of your needs. God, Connie and I were looking at each other today. We go, did you ever imagine, because we had the house that we had lived in before, the house that we're in now, we lived in 25 years. And I was just happy as I could be in that place. But I told her, I said, could you ever imagine that we would have a place like this? That we would be able to afford, you know, we'll from time to time go out to eat and we don't even think about it. Where we used to go, wow, we get to eat at McDonald's today. And it's like, you know, unfortunately you get kind of spoiled because you go, now after a while you go, well, I don't like that restaurant. I'm going, why am I even saying that? I get to eat at a restaurant. But how the Lord supplies all of our needs. I've oftentimes thought about my father who, you know, it stated in the past, owing his soul to the country store, because where I was born in West Virginia. He had a church in West Virginia, and it was a coal mining town. Actually, the largest coal mine disaster in the United States happened in Monongah, West Virginia, in case you didn't know the great town that I was born in. And it was a coal mining town. And in this coal mining town, the only store, there was no grocery store. The only store was the coal mining country store. And you would always buy on credit. So my dad would say, you know, his pay that he was about to get, he had to give to the country store, the company store that basically owned him, so to speak. But, you know, how the Lord has taken care of my parents. Here they are getting close to 90 at this juncture. And both of them still able to take care of themselves, live in their own home. They own their own home outright. The Lord blessed them through I just can't even begin to tell you how he took care of them. One of the things we talked about with the missionaries with SIM is the retirement area with the missionaries. It was almost impossible to find a missionary that didn't have all their faculties up to the very end and still ministering to the very end. How the Lord blesses those who put him first. And you're not lacking any good thing. The thought is, like Peter goes, well, we've given up everything. What will we have? And God says, everything. But let God be the supplier of your needs. You know, when you start going after it and you start worrying about it, the only thing it builds, according to Matthew, is anxiety and frustration and fear. But if God, see, it is the blessings of God that make rich, and he adds no sorrow. There's no buyer's remorse with God, so that when God gives you something, you go, well, that was from God. People go, how'd you get that? I don't know. I didn't steal it. I didn't, you know, but God gave it to me, and I didn't have to beg for it. And I always loved that. You know, you realize that if you just do the ministry, you never have to beg. Never. You never have to ask for money. If you love the Lord and you follow him, you'll never have. How the Lord has just put on people's heart. There have been so many times that we've had particular needs and they popped up and all of a sudden, you know, money's sitting in my lap and I'm going, you know, before I even asked you about it. God is a debtor to no man. He says, for those who love money, you're going to have all kinds of sorrows. But, verse 11, you, man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Pursue these things. Once you were pursuing money, now pursue this. Think about this. And as you find yourself thinking about these things, God will take care of all the bookkeeping. Which, you know, I don't like anyway, right? And then it goes on and says this in verse 17. Instruct those who are rich. Now, I think this is interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it doesn't say, instruct those who are rich, don't be rich. It doesn't say that. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. That's very deceitful. Riches will make you feel like you're stable. But on God, who richly supplies us with all things, for what purpose?
To enjoy.
I've had people call it to me. I have this stuff. I feel so guilty. Why? If God has given it to you. I can understand you feeling guilty if you exploited somebody or used somebody or tried to steal it or got it in the wrong way. But if God gave it to you, enjoy it. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share. Storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is life indeed. How wonderful it is that God has given rich people the opportunity to take that thing called mammon, which at one time people worshipped, and use it for a divine purpose, to invest in a kingdom of eternity. You literally transform that tangible, temporary item and turn it into a treasure in heaven. How wonderful is that? Amen. So instruct them to use these things. God has given them this stewardship for this purpose. But Scripture also reminds us that riches and wealth are only the beginning. And God says, if you'll be faithful, what is little? And what he's talking about in the text is mammon, money. That's the insignificant. Money's the insignificant. If you'll be faithful to give that, then God will open up other doors for you to give the greater gifts, the relationships, to the counseling, to the ministry, of the teaching, and how wonderful it is that God will do that. Be faithful to take the things that God has given you and use them. Do not love money. Well, Father, we come before you again today. We ask you to change our hearts, how upside down the world is and how they long for the things that are destructive in their lives. How unwilling they are to let go of the very things that are keeping them from the kingdom of heaven. Father, we come before you today and we let go of our rights and we let go of our preferences. we let go of our possessions. We will let go of our pursuits and everything for you, to follow you. We will not lose out. For we have just entered in the house of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have come into the family, the household of God that owns everything. The only thing we seem to have left behind is pain and sorrow, anger and bitterness. How wonderful, how freeing it is to walk through the gate. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps there are things that you've been unwilling to let go of. The old chorus that we oftentimes sing, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. Freely give. Don't one moment think that you will be the loser. For God has many things to give you. Things beyond your imagination. Things of value that go beyond this old tangible world. For you'll find new friendship, new relationships that you wouldn't trade for $1 million. Come to Jesus. Unpack the camel. You pray a sunny place.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. For I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence day.
Lord bless you this week.